wherever it's being.
Just a little bit.
Try to come walking up here as it's ending, and I didn't make that well. I have a couple of quick announcements. Barb asked me to make one, and the other one I just feel like, even though you're probably going to hear about it again during the sermon, I want to share as well. The first one is about the small groups tonight, our lift groups. Our lift groups will be meeting. Carrie and Charlie are not able to host tonight. So if you are a part of that one and you would like to join Charlene in her place, she's open to that. The other one, it says at the Pepins group will be meeting at the Travis's house. So if you need help with any of that, let us know and we'll be able to get you to the right place. By the way, Art is doing very well. I don't know how many of you know the story, but Art came to the altar last week, and as he tells it, he prayed through, and it was an amazing time with Jesus. That's good news. And that doesn't mean he found salvation. It means that he touched the hem of God, which we should be doing daily, by the way. And then he drove home, changed his clothes, and sat in his chair, and decided to have a seizure. And ended up being, the ambulance being called, and he went to the hospital. So long story, but Art ended up having surgery on Tuesday, and is out of the hospital, and is recovering well. And so keep the Pepins in your prayers. The other announcement that I want to share today happened on Thursday, out of the blue, not really, but sort of. Barb and I have been working behind the scenes, as you know, I hope. We don't just come to work and sit in our office and listen to music. We've been doing some things behind the scenes. We've been talking a lot to you about some improvements that need to be happening around here, starting with a fairly big one in the parking lot. And so we've been working with our district on that as well, and we received news Thursday that for every dollar we raise, they will give two.
Oh, wow.
Up to $60,000.
Wow.
Which means that if we would raise $30,000, we would have $90,000 to work to do a lot of stuff around here that needs done. So that's a challenge as well as an announcement, because obviously we have to raise that $30,000 to receive their $60,000. Keep that in mind as you're thinking about what you're doing and how God's moving in you this coming, I guess, holiday season, really. So I want to talk to you today about the ghosts of Christmas past. I'm going to be focusing on hope, although you're going to have to kind of read into this a little bit to find hope. I'm going to use the word hope. That is going to be part of what I say. It is going to be where I'm going, and it is the thought that I have throughout the whole sermon. But there's a whole lot to think about as we think about this Advent season and the hope that we are given. First of all, Advent is a special time of year in the Christian calendar. It marks the beginning of the liturgical year. I talked to you about that on occasion. It marks that beginning of that liturgical year, and it's when we focus on the beginning of the church, the beginning of the church year, and on the coming of Jesus as Lord and Savior of all creation. This Advent season, all Advent seasons, the Advent season, is split between looking for a Savior who's coming to bring salvation and preparing for the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, who will bring redemption and freedom. Freedom from sin, right? Forever. Redemption. Freedom from sin forever to those who will turn to Him and will turn away from the things that interfere with our deeper walk with Him. You see, we're called, we're meant to be, we're always to be moving closer to Christ. We're always meant to be becoming more like Him. made in His image. So this Advent season is also about that growth that happens as we're looking for the coming Messiah. So as we prepare for this coming of our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer and King, we're faced with some fairly big questions. It's my desire to help us see how our faith can grow as we seek Him through this wonderful time of year. It's just such a fun time of year. Everything becomes so pretty. I mean, you could even dress up as Santa. I see it happen here in Florida all the time. Right? It's pretty. It's nice. It's a wonderful time. And this year, we'll be looking at what it means to be confronted by the ghosts of Christmas. I've always enjoyed the story, A Christmas Carol, by Charles Dickens. I hope some of you like that. And so I thought I would use this story to help us see how these ghosts can lead us to a better understanding of who Jesus is in our lives today.
Do you know what we're doing?
And what are you? I am the ghost of Christmas past. No, the past. Your past.
That said, let me invite Barb forward. She's going to read the scriptures for us this morning. Will you open your Bibles to Matthew, or you can look on the screen, Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. And let me invite you to stand in honor and reverence for the word of God.
But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will.
Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the warnings, and I thank you for the way that you put your vision in us as we read it. Help us, God, to be open, to receive, to hear what you have for us in this Advent season. And I pray, God, that we would glorify you as we live closer and closer and closer to you. Now, God, as I prepare to bring the word, I pray that you would hide me in the shadow of your cross, that I would speak only your words, and that your words would go forth and be received by the people that hear them. God, but just in case, I pray that your Holy Spirit would protect every ear that hears, and that they would know that the Holy God, the God of hope, is speaking to them today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Ebenezer Scrooge. I just love what Disney did with Ebenezer Scrooge. He's a miserly old fellow who's lost sight of the good things in life. He's turned his back on the things that brought him joy, trading them for money. Now, I understand that money is important for us who are attempting to live what we would label as a normal life in today's society. I understand that we need money to eat and drink and survive. But Ebenezer, he's given up joy as he's made money the most important thing in his life. He's even begun to hate Christmas and all it stands for, as he's given himself the money instead of Christ. Since I don't feel like God's encouraging me to focus on money this Advent season, I find myself considering how this plays into this idea of us preparing for Christ. And what I found was that God's been giving us his plans throughout the Scriptures. This has kind of become somewhat of a joke, but Jonathan and I, you know, Jonathan, the other guitar player, the one that really plays the guitar. Jonathan and I have had this conversation going back and forth about Old Testament and how it plays into the New Testament. And if you read the Old Testament and you read it understanding that it's God, the Father, the Creator, which means Jesus is in there, right? That it's him reaching out to his people and asking them to be a light to the people around them. It kind of sounds like the same thing we always find in the New Testament. Now, there's some different ways of looking at things, but it all points toward what Jesus really came to do. Matthew shares this idea of us getting caught up in things that will steal our attention. In verses 32 through 35, he's sharing about the parable of the fig tree. That's before where we read today, but right before. And he says this, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, This generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We tend to think of this passage as a warning to be aware of what's coming. But what about the past? Look at verses 38 and 39. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. What is he saying in this part of the passage? I think he's talking about the ghosts that haunt us. They're usually found in our memory or our reflections of life gone by. I believe he's giving reference to the things we've made more important than he is in our life. Again, we see these as we look back at where we've been. And that makes it easier to see than when we're looking forward at where we're going, right? We know where we've been. We're not sure where we're going to end up. And that can be as much as us pulling out of the parking lot. I love the phrase that my friend used to say all the time, and I personally don't use it for a lot of reasons. You'll know when I say it. But I love how he said it. He said, I live my life because I always remember what the preacher said when I was a kid. He said, you know, Bill, if you don't get this right today, you're not guaranteed you're going to get home. You might get run over by a pulpwood truck. Now, I don't think you have a lot of pulpwood trucks down here because I haven't seen any. But if you live in Trenton and you see who's driving them, you realize that could be true. I think God's telling us to consider where we're making our mark today. And to be aware of what it might bring to us in the end. I feel like this is a setup for us to understand as we think back where we're going. In verse 38 and 39, I see a few ghosts. The scariest kinds of ghosts. Ghosts of complacency. Ghosts of greed. And self-centeredness. Now, why do I say that? Because they're the kind of ghosts that sneak up on us. They sneak up on us. We're not really paying attention when they start to take over. We don't usually realize that they're coming until they've actually moved in. They're taking over our lives. And often, we don't know they've moved in until something happens to show us how important we've become. How important we personally have started to believe that we are in this life. Ebenezer Scrooge is a classic example of that for us today. Think about this with me. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. Those seem to me to be important parts of our life. Am I right? I mean, how long can we live without taking in substance that nourishes our bodies? Not very long. Yet, in the days of Noah, the people were eating and drinking without regard to how it affected their spiritual lives. That could be a little bit scary. So don't answer this out loud, but ask yourself, have you ever realized after the fact that you have eaten too much? What about drinking? Could you say you may have had too much to drink once or twice in your life? And how does this happen? I mean, Did you intend to eat or drink too much when you started? This is pretty close to Thanksgiving. It's not been that long ago. I will say that it's a little different for me now because Barb and I always hosted, which means Barb did all the work and I turned on the football game. But we always hosted and had all of our kids and all of our parents and all of our siblings and anybody else in the town that wanted to come and eat and celebrate Thanksgiving with us. Now we go to our daughters. And our daughter does all that work, which is good for us. But what's bad is we used to have I ate turkey sandwiches for a long time. And when I got tired of turkey, I'd have ham. You know? And then we'd grind it all up together and have some turkey salad something or other. It was always really good. And sometimes I would only eat one or two or three sandwiches. I didn't get this way on, you know, I had to work at it. So, point being, we used to have a lot more food than we have now, but I indulged, overindulged, often at Thanksgiving. I was talking to some friends, and some of you are them, about Thanksgiving this year, and one of you told me, I did good, I only had one plate. That's excellent. I had two, but my first plate was bigger than one plate. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Overeating, we overdo it. And as we answer these questions and we realize that the answer is yes, we know that you never really want to lose control of your actions and decisions, right? We never really want to give that up. And when you lose control, you usually make a fool of yourself. It's the truth. If you've not been there recently, please don't go there. But that's what happens. And then there's the idea of marrying and giving in marriage. Is there anything wrong with marriage? Thank you. There are some of you here. There's probably not anything wrong with marriage. I mean, we're in the church, right? We are in the church right now, right? And isn't it the church that says that we should be married these days? Society certainly doesn't say that. Society isn't saying anything about marriage. Just shack up for a while, that way when you're done, you can just move on. That's society. The church says get married. So what's wrong with getting married? Or giving in marriage even? Nothing. Unless it's coming between you and God. Now you say, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute. Are you saying marriage comes between me and God? Why would you say that? Well, just like this. Is anyone in here married? Okay, some of you are. Good. I'm glad to see that. So you understand that you have to consider how your actions and reactions are going to reflect or maybe affect the relationship you have with your spouse. Right? Come on. Right? Okay, good, good. And if you're anything like me, you don't really want to jeopardize your peace. That's coming in a couple weeks. Jeopardize your peace by doing something that you know will cause a not so happy moment. Right? Right? Thank you, Stacy. That's what we needed. We needed somebody to break the ice so we could have some conversation here. Sometimes, that includes things of faith, like church functions, services, dinners, lift groups, special services. Here's my point. We don't usually intend to let complacency invade our lives. We usually try to stay focused and keep our faith the main thing. But every once in a while, we look back at the decisions we've made and realize we did something or didn't do something that was not helpful to our faith. And we probably caused some separation rather than bringing us closer to Jesus. So, how do we avoid that? Or, let's go on. How does greed fit into this equation? Again, like Ebenezer Scrooge, we begin to make things all about us. All about us. I guess we could add self-centeredness in there, couldn't we? We begin to make excuses about why we do what we do. We begin to find reasons to skip our daily prayer time. We begin to rationalize why it's okay to miss a service here and there, or we make excuses about how we don't have enough time or money to do the things God's asking us to do. We plan important gatherings during worship time and then rationalize it rather than realize it's taking the place of Christ in our life. That's hard to hear. So let me say it again. We plan important gatherings at the same time that we worship. And we do that because we consider that to be a good time because, you know, our unsaved friends and family can come. Wouldn't it be better if we brought our unsaved friends and family to a place where they could find Jesus?
Amen.
I never understand that. I had a special deal going on when I was younger where my brothers, and that was like the one time that my brothers actually came around, was for my birthday. Now, it might have something to do with the fact that birthday was a day after Christmas. I don't know, but I always said it was my birthday. And so they would come around, and I love my brothers, but when they were younger, even now, they're not so excited about attending a worship service. On my birthday, if it was anywhere around anything that was happening, sometimes a revival at a church that I wasn't involved in, I would find a reason for us to all go. Why? I wanted to get them under the Word. I wanted to get them in a place where they would hear about Jesus. I wanted to get them to a place where they'd see that I'm not the only one that's excited about my faith. But we make excuses rather than attending. We find ways. We begin to fill our thoughts with what makes us feel good and why we should do more things that give us happiness. That's what happens. Even in those days, right? Even in the days of celebration that take us away from worship, we're looking for what makes us happy. Chocolate cake. Right? Especially when they don't put all those candles on it. And in the process, we lose our way. Just a little. Just a little. Until one day, we wake up and find ourselves confronted by one of those ghosts from the past. Remember what I told you Advent was about? It's not about the past. Advent is about preparing for the coming Messiah. We read that in lots of passages, but I want to share one. Probably the most well-known passage about the coming Messiah. It's found in Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This passage, it gives us hope of a coming Savior who will lead us all toward an eternity with himself. We're challenged. We're challenged to keep moving toward God as we live our lives in a way that is supposed to be focused on following Christ. So for this reason, we must make it a priority to stay connected to Him, even when it's uncomfortable, even when it seems different, even when it means turning away from what we want to do. I find myself drawn to a time in my own life when I was what we would call a good Christian. I was a good Christian. I'm still trying to live my life in a way that glorifies God, but in those days, I felt I had to be more stringent, follow a straighter line. I don't know how else to say that. It was more of a checklist kind of living. Does that make sense? I was trying to find a way to live for Jesus without honestly giving up everything I liked. Now, you do understand that it's not about giving up the things you like, right? That's not it at all. It's about putting God first. When He, God, is first, everything else finds its place. And when He's first, that means everything else comes after Him. You know, that's the point of first. I told you just a week or two ago about my desire. I'm 53 years old, right? Just coming up real soon, 53, I'm expecting to find a muscle car in my driveway. I know Barb's got this behind the scenes working it out. And if she doesn't, then maybe next year. But
someone's trucking a motorcycle.
Everything else comes after Him. That's why I can talk about being generous rather than tithing. If you're truly generous, you'll give more than 10% all the time. Personally, I never tip my server 10%. Don't tell me if you do. Well, maybe you can later, because if you do and I'm out to dinner with you, then I can tip them a little more afterward, okay? I never tip my server 10%. Why should I give God less than I give those who serve? It's also why I can talk about living in freedom as I follow Christ rather than feeling like I'm held in bondage by a religion. As I walk with Jesus, I find He gives me freedom to do most anything I want. I know. That sounds really wrong, doesn't it? But when you realize that my main goal in life is to bring glory to the name of Christ, then you realize that everything I want to do always comes after glorifying Him.
Amen.
And His name.
Amen.
And there is true freedom in living that way. By the way, if you're not generous and you're not tithing, this is hard words, but I'm going to say them anyway, then you're not where you really are pretending to be in your walk with Christ. I have people all the time say, why don't you preach on tithing? I don't have to preach on tithing. If you know Jesus and you're walking with Him, it's not an option. It's not a question. You're given. That's what we do as Christ followers. It's just that simple. Scripturally speaking, Christ followers are givers. I'm still blown away by this conversation I had on Thursday. I mean, we have been talking to the district about a lot of things. And one of the things I did was I asked them to come. I asked one of the top guys to come down and see this and see Spring Hill and give me vision. Barb thought it was a good idea until he came. Because now it's a joke between us. Because his vision and my vision are pretty close. We need to spruce this place up. We need to make this place into a very welcoming, exciting place.
Amen.
And as we do that, people We'll be attracted to what's happening. But you know what's really crazy about that is we don't have to do that for people to be attracted. Some of you have told me, you know, I just came because I felt like when I was going by, I needed to come to church there. I ask all the time when I see new people, well, how did you get here? Did somebody invite you? Oh, no. I just felt like I should come to church. Praise God. So we need to keep that going. And so when the district ministries board, right? What they're called? Missions board voted on Thursday to match, to double everything we give, I was just blown away. I was blown away. Do you know, I have to say this and then I'll move on. Do you know that I have specifically prayed, God, send us the money to do the parking lot. Do you understand that? Do you understand that if we get the maximum amount that the district's giving us, that's twice as much as doing the parking lot? Wow. Wow. That's the way God works. But if we hold it and we don't live our lives generously and we make it all about us, then dilapidated, falling in building is what we deserve. All right, let me move on. I find myself thinking of a time when I was trying to be a good Christian guy, remember? And during this time, I would find myself in these places that made me make hard choices all the time. Like when my best friend would come home for the holidays. See, growing up, there wasn't a whole lot to do in our hometown, so we all hung out at the bar. So when my friend would come home, guess where he wanted to go? To the bar. And I didn't really care to go to the bar because I didn't go to the bar anymore, but when he was home, I would go with him. Now, I want you to know that I would go there knowing that I was going to be tempted. All of our friends went there all the time, and they didn't just say, "Hey, Ed, back good, let me buy you a beer." No, they just bought the beer. It was just in front of me. So was it, we're not talking about temptation. No, thanks, I don't do that. We're talking about temptation. I got a six-pack sitting in front of me open. Right? So, I don't know why it would happen this way, but as I confronted these demons, more or less, these things in my past, and gave them to Christ over and over and over, they became less and less of a struggle. Today, if I were to go to the bar with him, I wouldn't struggle at all. Why? There's two reasons. One is that I no longer have any desire to live that way. There's none. And two is that I'm not held in those vices anymore. Well, I honestly have zero desire to get drunk, to get high, to feel that loss of control. I have absolutely no desire for that. Or even to be like the people that I idolized back then. I'm honestly very happy and very secure in the faith and life that I live. I honestly love being a husband, father, grandfather, and pastor. I love it. It's what I do. And those days from the past do not appeal to me at all. So, this is my point. It's easy to fall into complacency or greed or self-centeredness. It's easy to start making excuses to miss church or prayer time. It's easy to turn just a little bit away from the straight and narrow road so that you can do something you believe will be enjoyable. But every time you make the choice to stay straight and go where you are continuing to connect to God through Christ, every single time, that's when you realize you grow a little more into His image. That's really where we want to go. There's many ghosts in our past, some good and some not so good. But when we give the wrong ones a foothold in our lives, they will always lead us away from Christ. But if we choose to make Jesus first, before anything else, if we choose to make Jesus first, we'll find He supplies us with more hope than we even realized was available. And every time we choose to follow Him and do what He's asking us, we get a little less tempted and a lot more focused. That's a good thing. So we begin the season of Advent today. We begin a time of living in hope as we look for the new coming Christ. And as we prepare for His return, I believe it's good for us to realize He's inviting us to share in His table. Even more, I'd like us to realize that we're asked to come to these services expecting God to move. Do you know that? If you come here expecting to be tired and wore out and bored, guess what you're going to get? Tired and wore out and bored. But if you come to these services expecting to be challenged, expecting to leave excited, expecting to understand more about who Christ is, that's what you will receive. So, today we're going to receive communion together. If I ask you to help, I'm going to ask you to come and join me in the front. And I just want us to truly think about what it is that God is calling us to become as we remember these ghosts of our past. As we prepare to take this communion together, I want to tell you we're going to do this in Pinction style, which means that I'm going to ask you to stand, come to the middle, and come down the aisle. You will take the bread from either Stan or I, and we will tell you this is the body broken for you. Take that bread, dip it in the cup, and Esther or Barb will say, the blood, this is the blood shed for you. His blood shed for you. Then go ahead and take the communion right then. And head back to your seats from the outside and just sit quietly and pray. Listen to what God's saying. If you're really against or can't do this kind of a communion, Bob will be bringing around cups. There's two cups in one. So make sure you take two. The bottom will have the bread. The top will be the juice. Okay? And when you receive it, you can go ahead and take it. And we'll take it all together. So, let's pray. Lord God, I thank You that we can come into this place and hear Your word and sing Your praise and know that You're with us. As we prepare for this Advent season, God, I pray that You would open our hearts, open our minds. Give us the ability, Lord, to receive You as You are, as You've called us to come into Your presence. And help us, Lord, to realize You are calling us every day to join You at Your table. Now, Lord, bless these elements. Use them in any way possible to draw us even closer to You. We'll give You all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that